All right. Before we begin this morning, I have two things to say about today's sermon. The first is that, yes, it is the 4th of July. It's Independence Day. But I did not prepare a 4th of July sermon for you. So if you came to church expecting something really patriotic or, you know, particularly politically pointed or something like that, I did not prepare anything like that for you. Pastor Matt, like I said, he's preaching in Downers Grove. I think he has a little more, you know, patriotic themes built into his message. But he's been doing this for a long time, so he knows what he's doing. But instead, I simply am going to preach what the Lord put on my heart based off our text this morning. And that gets to my second point, which is, as you may have known, if you've been here the last several weeks, we've been walking through the book of Psalms together. We've been spending the summer in the Psalms. And through these first 4 weeks, we've done a lot of kind of deep dive into some of the nitty-gritty theological and textual things within the Psalms, like the poetry and the structure and the actual language that it's written in, the context in which some of the specific Psalms are written in. And we've really been digging down deep into them. But today we're going to kind of change our perspective. We're going to change our approach to this Psalm 69. And to do that, we're going to use the gospel reading a lot more than we have in the past couple weeks. And we're going to consider the psalm through the story in the gospel reading, okay? And so what I would like you to do is just kind of go on this journey with me. If you can just put your mind back into that gospel reading we just read from Luke 7, this encounter between the woman and Jesus in the Pharisee's house. Now, it is perfectly plausible that this is not the first time that the woman has at least seen Jesus, okay? It's perfectly possible that she has seen him as he's been walking around town, performing incredible miracles and healings and wonders. It's possible she's seen him, you know, reach out and grab somebody who's sick or hurt and heal them, reach out, grab their hand, lift them up so they can walk again. Maybe she's seen him touch somebody's eyes and restore sight to them. It's possible she's seen him do pretty incredible things before. It's also very likely that she's heard him. Perhaps she was in one of the crowds, hearing him teach and preach and say things that were completely different than what the other religious leaders were saying at the time. Things like the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not just for the person who's born into the right family, or the person who does all the right things. Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is for the humble, for the persecuted. The kingdom of heaven is for the sinner, Jesus would say. And so whatever the reason, somehow or another, this woman, she becomes convinced whenever she hears that Jesus is going to be eating dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, that she needs to be there. Now, it's not uncommon at all for a dinner like this between two leaders, two rabbis, to have some spectators show up. And they would want to come and listen in on the conversation. Okay, that's not uncommon at all. It is uncommon, however, for a woman like her to show up at a dinner like this. As you may have caught in the reading, Luke describes her as a woman who lived a sinful life. Now, in all likelihood, this means that she was a prostitute. And you can blame it on the culture and society she was in. You could blame it on the fact that if she didn't have a husband or a caretaker, that it would have been very hard to provide for herself. You can blame it on a number of variables, but for whatever reason, this woman had been pushed to a point where she had made particular decisions and choices in her life that led her to live a life of sin, outside of God's design for her. A life shrouded in guilt and shame. And here's the thing. Everybody knew about it. Okay, you don't hide this kind of lifestyle. Everybody knew exactly who she was. But she knows she needs to go encounter Jesus at this dinner. So I just want you to picture, she walks into this room, and first she comes to a wall of spectators. People looking in at the dinner and the conversation going on in the middle of the room. And she starts to kind of shoulder her way through the wall of spectators. And as she does, the people look by and they see who it is and they take a step aside. They don't want to be touched by this sinful woman. And as she does, the judgmental glances start going her way. The hateful looks, the whispering, the gossiping, the who does she think she is, starts to kind of dissipate throughout the crowd. And the woman eventually makes her way through the shoulders and makes her way into the middle of the room. And she sees Jesus there in the middle. And she looks and she notices that Jesus' feet haven't been washed yet, as is customary. So she does the only thing she can think to do, which is to assume the position of a slave, of a servant. She's going to go wash the feet of the man she believes is her God. And as she makes her way into the middle of the room, surrounded by people who are judging her, whispering about her, casting hateful looks at her, people who know her guilt and know her shamefulness, I want you to just picture, what if the words of Psalm 69 are just filtering through her mind right now? Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. And you, God, know my folly, my guilt, my choices, my lifestyle is not hidden from you. As these words are lingering in her mind, she's overwhelmed with emotion, and tears start spilling out of her eyes onto the feet of Jesus, because she knows that this God, of whose feet she's washing, knows her guilt. And he hasn't pushed her away. He hasn't condemned her. He hasn't hated her. He allows her to wash his feet. Here's the interesting thing that happens, though. She's crying. She's washing his feet with her hair. She's pouring out her perfume. And the whispers and the judgmental glances and the questions and the hateful looks, they kind of continue among the spectators. But now, they're no longer directed at the woman washing the feet. Now they're directed at the God letting his feet be washed by such a sinful woman. How could he do that? Doesn't he know who she is? Doesn't he know how unclean she is? How could he let her touch him like that? And just like that, the mocking and the hateful looks and the whispers and the judging is now placed onto Jesus. Just like that. Jesus is willing to be judged. Jesus is willing to be looked at hatefully and questioned in her place. Now, as we step out of the story for a second, I want you to take a minute and just think about, are there any people in the story, in this account, that you're relating to so far? Are you connecting with anybody in the story? And why? Can you relate to the sinful woman who's getting judged, who's completely used to getting judgmental glances and hateful looks, people whispering about her, gossiping, people excluding her from the group? Has that been you before? Have you been made fun of, mocked, kept out of the inner circle? Maybe you relate to the woman because you are currently experiencing the guilt of your own sinful lifestyle. Are there choices that you've made in the past or current temptations, things that you're doing right now that you know are outside of God's will and God's design for you, and you wish you could stop them, but instead you're living in guilt and shame? Or are you one of the people in the crowd? Are you the one unwilling to show grace and forgiveness to the person who's wronged you? Are you the one casting the judgmental, hateful glances? And I think the point is that every single one of us, sooner or later, at some point in our lives, we have been and will be probably all three of those things. The one being made fun of, the one mocked, the one guilty with a burdened conscience over our sin, and the one casting judgment, the one refusing to show grace. And the thing is, if Luke, the author of this account, if he were to write us into this story, whenever he introduces this woman, he says she's a woman who lived a sinful life. If he were to write us into the story, the only thing he'd have to change in this sentence is that first word. Fill in the blank, right? If he were to write me into the story, Pastor Ethan, who lived a sinful life. Gary Trapp, who lived a sinful life. Don Haas, who lived a sinful life. Who else? Put your name in there. We all fit this bill. Here's the thing. We're going to step back into the story, and we're going to hear Jesus as he has a word to say to all of you who fit this bill. He has a word to say to the sinner. There's the woman. She's crying. She's washing Jesus' feet. She continues to go about her task of a servant. And she hears Jesus start to engage in some sort of discussion with Simon, the Pharisee, the owner of the house. She's not exactly sure what they're talking about. She hears him say something about forgiving two guys their debts, something about money. And in her mind, she's still thinking about Psalm 69. My shame, my guilt is not hidden from you, O God. And she continues to think through these verses, the words of David. She remembers that he gets to this part where he says, those who sit at the gate mock me. I am the song of the drunkards. I'm the butt of all the jokes. But listen to this. But I pray to you, O God. Answer me with your sure salvation. And with these words from Psalm 69 still lingering in her mind, she notices that the room has gone completely quiet. Jesus has finished his discussion with the Pharisee. And she looks up, and now Jesus is looking right at her. And almost as if he knew exactly what she needed to hear, he looks at her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's the kind of God we have. If you are guilty of sin, you can go in peace. Because we have a God who takes our guilt and our sin and applies it to himself in our place. Amen? If you have been on the receiving end of mockery, you've been made fun of, you've been kept out of the group, you've been laughed at, you can go in peace. Because our God has been made fun of and laughed at and mocked as he hung up, nailed to a cross in your place. If you've experienced suffering of any kind, physical pain, hurt, illness, if you've been hurt in relationships, if you've experienced psychological or emotional turmoil, abuse, whatever it is, you can still go in peace. Because Jesus endured real suffering and abuse and psychological and spiritual torment in your place. If you are looking death square in the face, you can go in peace. Because Jesus has died on the cross in your place. Jesus died in your place. He suffered in your place. He was mocked in your place. He came down off the cross a dead man. He went into the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, a living man, a living God. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And now he's waiting to return to earth to restore all of creation. And he's preparing a place for you there. In paradise, in perfection, there is a place waiting for you. There in perfection. Because Jesus took your place there, upon the cross. That's the kind of God we have. Amen. Amen. I want you to really consider these things and think back through the last, however long I've been talking, 12 minutes or so. It felt like 12 minutes to me. Maybe it's been longer. Think back to the things you've heard today. And what does it mean to you that we have a God who assumes your place, who doesn't push you away because of your guilt, but brings you closer? Who has sacrificed, who's died, who's suffered, who's been spit on, who's been made fun of for you. What does that mean for you right now? What's the guilt that is burdening you right now? Who are the people that you need to forgive? Who are the people that need to be forgiven by you? I want to give you a minute to consider those things. Meditate on those things. There's little slips of paper for sermon takeaways. If you want to talk to your neighbor, turn and talk to somebody. Share these things that God is putting on your heart for just a minute or two.